If you've watched the news this week, you scan social media, it's quite easy to feel overwhelmed. In fact, it's not uncommon to feel a measure of discouragement and even hopelessness. It seems the world continues to unravel, marked by incivility and injustice and violence, whether it's in Washington, D.C., or a court case, people react in different ways. And it leads some to question the goodness and power of God. It leads some to question the usefulness of faith. Like the Wall Street Journal this week had an article entitled, "The Teenage Spiritual Crisis." And they discussed this person named Thomas Ramey. They say quit praying a few years ago when he was 16 because it didn't seem to matter. When you see people behave in wrongful, hurtful, hypocritical ways, it's kind of hard to believe that God cares. Thomas still believes in God. The earth and the solar system are too complex and fragile not to have something influencing and connecting everything, he says. Whether whatever created us loves us is a different matter. And that's a quote. He doubts there is an afterlife and isn't troubled by that. His strongest belief these days is in, quote, the equality of all humans from birth to death, and that the only meaning we have in this world is that which we inject into it. That is teenage spiritual crisis right there. The article observes that teens deal with heartbreak and social cliques, see suffering in the world, and wonder if there is a God who cares. But they also note this. Research shows that adolescents with a strong personal spirituality are found to be 60% less likely to be severely depressed as teenagers. My guess is that such doubts and discovery that are found in this article are not limited to teens. This article is highlighting teens, but I'm sure that this is true of many people in many places. So when we see trouble in the world, when we ourselves experience it, how do we keep our bearings? How do we keep from falling into depression in the face of evil? We sing. Because there's a song for that. And this is Psalm 36. So when you begin to feel discouraged or threatened by the wickedness in the world, take up Psalm 36. And we'll sing it at the end, but this is what it says. Transgression speaks to the heart, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Psalm 36. We live in a fallen world. You know that, I know that. It's a basic tenet of the Christian faith. It's a key element of the Christian worldview that we live in a world once made good but now has fallen. And the fall explains much of what we see and experience. So when bad things happen and we hear of it on the news and they start to wonder what would make somebody do that, the Christian worldview has an answer. It's the fall. And the psalm here opens with a brutally honest assessment of the wicked. We have to note right away, it is not an issue of partisan politics. It's an issue of the heart. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. The wicked would rather listen to transgression than God. And here transgression is almost personified. And so the psalmist observes that the wicked listen to transgression and there is no fear of God before their eyes. The wicked then are inspired or motivated by transgression. So we don't have to look very far to find out why does evil happen in the world? Why do people do wicked things? They're listening to transgression deep in their heart. Why is there so much rudeness? Why is there prejudice? Why is there violence? It's the condition of the human heart that has fallen away from God. What do we listen to? To whom do we listen? See, people in their depravity reject God. They delude themselves into thinking there is no accounting. So he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out. The wicked choose to do whatever they want, believing that they can get away with it. No one will ever know. These are the scoffers again of 2 Peter chapter 3. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." There's no accounting. And if there is no accounting, then they can freely listen to do whatever they want. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And as the heart goes, so goes behavior. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus has this discussion with his disciples about uncleanness. He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." To what are we listening? The wicked listens to transgression. And as he listens and as his heart goes, so goes his behavior. So he speaks trouble and he speaks deceit. He stops acting prudently. And that was the key word, as Paul's writing to Titus, remind the older men to act prudently. The older women are to teach the younger women to act prudently. Young men are to act prudently. And here, he doesn't. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He's an apostate. He has ceased to do what is wise and good. He's wandering from the truth, getting further and further and further away from it. And in fact, he's so taken by transgression that it's what comes to mind in the night. So he devises and plots things on his bed. What comes to mind for you in the night on your bed? Wake up in the middle of the night, what do you think about? What comes to mind? Last thing on your mind before you go to sleep. First thing on your mind when you wake up. For the wicked, it's transgression. They're plotting it. They're thinking it through. He plots trouble while on his bed. It occupies his mind and his thoughts. And we should ask, well, what occupies our thoughts? For the wicked, it's mischief. It's harm. And as we think, so we will act. And so this shooter in Washington, D.C. this past week thought this through. This wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment kind of thing. He moves down to Virginia. He's there for a few weeks, if not a couple of months. He's plotted this out. He's thought it through. Terrorist activity is usually planned. It's thought through. This is what the wicked do. They make plans. And then they set themselves in a way that is not good. He gets up from his bed. And then he sets his course. He embarks on a road that is not good. As he has plotted, so now he acts. Instead of renouncing ungodliness and worldly passion, he embraces them. He plans the attack and he carries it out. This is the fallen nature of people. And the psalmist faces that reality head on. This is what he sees. This is what he's experienced. This is where we live. But while the wicked are an ever-present reality, they are not the only reality. And so the psalmist then puts them into a much broader context, that of God. In fact, it's kind of jarring, this psalm. Those first four verses, then it stops. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Maybe the singer is practicing what he says in Psalm 63. Because you can plot evil on your bed. You can do something else too. Psalm 63 says this, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. You can plot evil, or you can think about God. And if you live alone, you can then practice Psalm 149, and you can sing upon your bed. You may not want to do that in the middle of the night with your spouse next to you. Periodically, we'd have a child that woke up early, very early, and would sing. It's hard to be really upset with a child, even though it's too early, if they're singing. And the psalmist has done that. He's meditating, and his conclusion is, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. We should learn to meditate on God at night and in the early morning. Sometimes we wake up and I know that the work that's coming crowds in. Events that are coming up, planning, all those things, and sometimes you wake up and you are wide awake and it's 2 a.m. There is a way to turn your mind to the things of God. Psalm 36. Begin to meditate on God and ask Him that you might go back to sleep. Because despite the wicked, those who close their eyes to God and refuse to see Him, the psalmist has opened his eyes and he sees that the world is full of the love and goodness and righteousness of God. Do you see that? Because again, the news and social media and the world will try to push that out of the way so you don't see that. Yeah, this is what the psalmist says. Even in light of the wicked, in spite of the wicked, the world is full of the goodness and love of God. His chesed, His loving kindness, and His firmness or His steadfastness are boundless. They extend to the heavens. His righteousness is monumental. Last week I was in Kansas. There's little monumental around Sterling. It's just flat. Part of the congregation was in Colorado. And I started seeing pictures in my newsfeed from my friends who were at camp. Some of the Rockies appear monumental. But even they're not much when you compare them maybe to other mountains in the world. These are the mountains of God. And this is just a big description. These are mountainous mountains. They are huge. He said, this is what the judgments of God are like. They're monumental, and His judgments are unfathomable, like the deepest part of the ocean. And to see this in the midst of a damaged world in the face of the wicked takes faith. The psalmist is seeing with the eyes of faith. But this is the true reality in which we live. Calvin says this, however great the depth of wickedness which there is among men, and though it seem like a flood which breaks forth and overflows the whole earth, yet still greater is the depth of God's providence by which He righteously disposes and governs all things. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and love of God. The love and mercy and wisdom of God are unsearchable, inexhaustible, and unsurmountable. And that is the reality in which we live. Paul says in Acts 17, in Him we live and move and have our being. He fills all things. We sing in Psalm 145, His mercies cover all He's made. You believe that? But His loving kindness, His mercy covers all He has made. Good is the Lord to all who live. He's good. And then we sing, the eyes of all are turned to You, their food in season You will give. Everything that lives depends on the Lord. And the psalmist observes that, how precious is Your steadfast love. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They feast on the abundance of Your house. In Him, all things hold together. This is our reality. This is also part of the Christian faith. It's also a key component of a Christian worldview. We see the fall, but it does not get the last word. And so the psalmist says that the reality of God's love, His chesed again, His loving kindness, is precious to Him. Is it for you? Is the love of God precious to you? Have you acknowledged His grace and His goodness? Because by His grace and by His mercy, we have been given access to the abundance of heaven itself. He sustains us physically and spiritually with the river of life. The psalmist here mentions this river of delights, the river of Edens, as it were. Because in the Garden of Eden, there was a river. In fact, there were four rivers. And it gave life. Then you come to Revelation 22, and what do you find? There's a river of life. And we've been given access by faith to that river of life. But we must receive it by faith. That's how we receive it. That's how we're nourished. And Jesus said, whoever believes in me, from him will flow rivers of living water. He is the source. He is the only source. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what he says. That's also a key piece of the Christian worldview. And yes, it is exclusive to that degree. But it's open to all, any who will repent and believe the gospel. And the psalmist says, with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. Jesus is the light of the world who enlightens everyone coming into the world. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has come into the world that the world might be saved. And that is good news. Like cold water to a thirsty soul. The reality of the fall, the reality of the love of God. And it leads then at the end to the only petitions in the psalm. Unlike Psalm 35, which is petition after petition after petition after petition, Psalm 36 acknowledges that the wicked exist, acknowledges that the love of God is amazing, and then he comes to this confession. It leads to this closing prayer because the wicked are still present. I like what he says from verse 5 on. But we have to deal with the first four verses. The wicked are still present. They still pose a challenge and they still pose a threat to the singer. And so what does he pray? Continue or prolong your loving kindness and your righteousness. Or it could be translated your justice. Continue, prolong your love, your justice to those who know you. Continue it to the upright. Don't let the wicked get the upper hand. Don't let them trample me. Don't let them shove me away. There can be nothing worse than to have the Lord's love discontinued. There can be nothing worse than the love of God to be discontinued. And yet that's exactly what Jesus endures so that we might have life. Because we may not like it, but the opening verses describe us. In the fallen, sinful condition, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 are the biblical indictment of us, left to ourselves. We listened to transgression. There was no fear of God before our eyes. We flattered ourselves in our own eyes that our iniquity could not be found out. The words of our mouth were trouble and deceit. We had ceased to act wisely and do good. We plotted trouble on our beds. We set ourselves in a way that was not good. We did not reject evil. And when we read through Romans chapter 3, you got to that set of verses 9 through 18. The last of those verses is a quote from Psalm 36. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul said that was true of Jew and Gentile. Everybody. That was our condition. And our destiny is Psalm 12, or is verse 12. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. That is the destiny of all those from the verses 1 through 4 that refuse to repent. Those who refuse to repent will be thrust down. So while the psalm is a confession of faith, in light of the fall, here is the love of God that the psalmist embraces. It is also a call to faith. Those of us who find ourselves perhaps still in verses 1 through 4, is that a description of you? If so, this is a call to you to repent, to turn from your evil way. People do wicked things. We have been the victims of it. We have also been the perpetrators of it. But it need not be the case. Because here's what we read in Titus chapter 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Sounds like Romans 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you are being described still in verses 1 to 4, repent. Acknowledge your guilt and flee to Jesus. Embrace the Lord's steadfast love in Christ. And all of us, regardless, even if we've done that in the past, this psalm calls us to confess our wrong thoughts, our wrong plans, our wrong actions and to turn from the way that is not good to the path that is upright. It teaches us to reject the evil and commit ourselves to good. And when we do that, then we can sing this song from the heart as a confession of faith and as a call to faith. So when menaced or discouraged by the wicked, do not despair. Or as the beginning of Psalm 37 will say, don't fret, but sing. Sing. Remember the greater magnitude of God's love and justice. Take refuge in his shadow and rest in his steadfast love. Lord, thank you for Psalm 36. Thank you for a psalm given to us to sing in the midst of our condition now as we wait for your coming from heaven in all of your glory. We long for your coming. We want you to come and set everything to right. But as we wait, we understand the reality of these opening verses. Because, Lord, that was our reality. We were this way. And perhaps some of us still are. But your love is so much greater. It reaches to the heavens. It's like the mountains of God, and it's beyond comprehension. And Lord, we have come to that love in the person of Jesus. And we confess his name as our Lord and Savior. Continue that work of purifying our hearts, that in the night when we awaken, we won't be thinking of evil things, but rather we will be taken by the love that you have given to us. Oh Lord, continue that love to us today. Extend it through us to our neighbors. Extend it to our community. Lord, be glorified now and forever. Amen. Well, we're going to sing Psalm 30.